down spots that come. He was going through particularly rough times.
And I asked him, I said, so what is it that you enjoy about ministry? And he said, for all of the low points that come with dealing with people, the privilege that it is to open God's Word every Sunday morning, he said, it's something I never get over. And I just want to, that hit me hard. And I just want to say what a privilege it is to be able to stand before you and open God's Word. And I hope that today is an encouragement to you as well as a challenge. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace in our lives. As we come together this morning to learn from your Word, God, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, that I would only say true things, things that reflect the message that you would have for each of us this morning. God, this has been a week of preparation that has caused me to look inward, to ask myself the same questions that I'm asking of our church family this morning. And God, I pray that through this message today, that you would give us a passion for the gospel. And not only a passion for the gospel and its impact on us, but a passion for the gospel and its impact on others. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your Spirit living inside of us. And above all, thank you for Jesus who gave himself for us. And it's in his name we pray. In your Spirit, amen. Well, as a church, we are going through the book of Ephesians, looking at being gospel-centered. One of the big issues that we've talked about addressing is the fact that for so many of us, the gospel is this thing we believed to become Christians, but it isn't really a part of what we do after we become Christians. It's kind of this idea of believe that Jesus died for you and have your eternal destiny set, and until then, good luck. But the gospel, as we see in the book of Ephesians, is meant to transform our entire Christian experience. Paul started off by calling us saints in Christ, and he showed this distinction that we are saints, we want to be faithful, and that's really how the book of Ephesians is divided. The first three chapters are what God has done to you, in you, and through you in the saving message of the gospel. But then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about how do I apply that so that I am not only a saint in Christ, but a faithful saint in Christ. Then when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, we showed that the gospel is for you, but it isn't about you. For so many of us, the gospel boils down to, I believed that Jesus died for my sins, so I don't have to go to hell, and someday I can go to heaven, and those are true things. But that's not all that the gospel is. Those are elements of the gospel, but it's not the big picture of the gospel. And so we said the gospel is for you, it has benefits for you, but that's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is that through your salvation, God would not only save you, but he'd change you to make you a part of something bigger than you, all to the praise of his glory and his grace. But then we looked at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, which are probably the most commonly known verses in Ephesians. And we made the point you were saved by grace for works, not by works. And this is an important distinction. In order to get glory from salvation, salvation must be a work of God, not a work of man. God saves us by his grace. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's actually the opposite. In spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, God gives us new life in Christ. And he declares us justified. He forgives our sins and he seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You are saved by grace, not works. But then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Works are the opposite of saving faith, but they're not the opposite of Christian faith. You say, what's that distinction mean? I'm not saved by my works, but true Christian faith should result in a lifestyle of living for the glory of God. My works should be the natural outflow of my salvation. But then, last week we were together, we looked at the fact that there's this distinction in the history of mankind between two people groups. And who are those two that we looked at? There's the Jews, and then there's everyone who's not a Jew, that is a Gentile. And in the Old Testament, if you wanted to come to God, you came through the Jewish system. That was the standard by which God was working out his plan. It was this idea of come to Israel. Israel was the center of Yahweh worship. If you wanted to be right with Yahweh, you came through the Old Testament system. It was very much a come and see model. And yet, Jesus does something new. In verses 11 through 22, we see in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, speaking of Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Paul says there's something new that God is doing. And he's taking Jew and Gentile, and he's making them into this thing, this new man called the church, the body of Christ. Now, when we get to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 this morning, this is really a continuation of what Paul has been talking about. And he says in verse 6, specifically, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is a scandalous, scandalous declaration. Why? Because you have to think historically. If you were a Jew in the first century, you were the people of God. Everyone else, if they wanted to be right with God, came through you. And now Paul, who was what nationality? He was a Jew, is going in Christ. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Elsewhere in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, there is no longer distinction between Jew and Gentile, man or woman, slave or free, but all are one in Christ. Now, does that mean there isn't such a thing as man or woman anymore? No. So he's not saying that Jews are no longer national Jews and Gentiles are no longer by blood not Jews, but he's saying in the church, that distinction is irrelevant. God has made promises to the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament, and God is going to fulfill those promises. We see that fleshed out in the book of Revelation. But Paul announces that God is doing something new here. He says in verses 1 through 5, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which is given to me for you." What is a stewardship? A stewardship is something you've been entrusted with. You're not the owner, you're the steward. You are responsible to take good care of what was given to you. Paul has been given this message, and he's called to be a good steward of it. God has said, I'm calling you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's mission was to spread the gospel to the non-Jews and let them know about verse 6. And he says that by revelation, in other words, God revealed this, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the mystery of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul uses the term mystery. I love a good mystery. I love a good mystery book, a good mystery movie where you don't see it coming, right? You see all this plot and you go, this is going somewhere. I think I know where it's coming. And then all of a sudden, a curveball comes, and it comes way out of nowhere. And you're like, I did not know that was going to happen. That caught me completely by surprise. That's what Paul is saying. This new idea of what God is doing through the Gentiles is to the Jewish people. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll start to see some hints that God is doing something, is going to be doing something bigger than the Jewish people. You see it throughout the prophets where he talks about the rebellion of the Jews. He talks about the times of the Gentiles. But they had no idea what that meant. And now Paul is declaring that there is this new thing that God is doing called the body of Christ, the church. And in the church, there isn't a distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is only Christian and non-Christian. One of the things that we typically do in America and in the world is we divide people into categories, right? We say, okay, there is male and female. There is Jew-Gentile. That's biblical distinctions, but that's how we typically divide people. How do we typically also divide people? Poor and rich. White or black. Young or old. In America, we divide people by their sexuality. We say that you're either this, or you're this, or you're this, or you're this. What else? We typically divide people by so many categories. Smart and dumb. I'm in, you know, here. We typically divide people by so many different categories. How does God divide people? You see, the Jews always thought it was Jew and Gentile. That's how God divides us. That's what matters. You're either a Jew, or if you ain't a Jew, you ain't much, right? The old phrase is, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much, right? But in the Jewish mentality, if you're not a Jew, you're not true. Hey, I just made that one up. That's a good one. That's a good one. I'm going to write that one down. Okay? But if you are not Jewish, you don't have the same relationship with God that they do. And God says, that's not how I divide people. I divide people by those who know me and those who don't. By those who have come and humbled themselves before me and have trusted that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and those who are still walking in darkness. That's how God divides people. And he says in verse 7, this mystery, verse 7, of which I was made a minister or a servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. And then Paul has this moment where he just goes, you can see his emotion come out to me. He says, of which I was made a minister, verse 7, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. And then again, to me, he says. And you can almost feel Paul go, the very least of all the saints. You feel the emotion come out as Paul is overwhelmed by the grace that God has shown him and the mission to which God has called him, of which Paul does not feel he deserves. If you go over to the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says something similar. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, here, and he says, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. You feel Paul's humility as he thinks about the fact, I didn't deserve this message. I persecuted the people of God. I was not promoting them. And yet God showed me mercy. And as a result of this, what does Paul say? To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Now, there are different views in the church as to what he means by this mystery. Is this mystery something that's always been going on, but nobody knew about it? Or is this mystery something that was going to happen and nobody saw it coming? Our more reformed friends tend to think it's a mystery that God has always been about the Gentiles first and foremost. But if God had always been about the Gentiles in the same way, you would think that would become more evident throughout the Old Testament. Furthermore, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 says that he is establishing one what? New man. This isn't an old man that they're just becoming aware of. This is a new thing that God is doing. The church is a new thing that God is doing. But then what does he say? So that the manifold wisdom of God, verse 10, might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. In other words, God knew this was his plan all along, but we didn't know this is how he was going to do it. We see the same idea echoed in chapter 1, where he says at the end of chapter 1, verse 20, speaking of the power, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Verse 10 again of chapter 3. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, Christ has been made the head over all rulers and authorities in all places. How is that carried out according to verse 10? Through the preaching and ministry of the church. It is so that the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The church is the very instrument through which God proclaims this gospel message. This has been his plan all along, even if we didn't see it coming. And he says in verse 12, in him, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. In the Old Testament system, the Gentiles could not come into the temple like the Jews could. There was the court of the Gentiles. Then you have an inner court and women could come into there, but not the Gentiles because they weren't Jewish enough. Then you have another level in which the men could come in. Then you have the temple itself in which the priests could come in. And then you have the inner sanctum. What do we call it? The Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant was in there. And only once a year could the high priest go in. And in Jewish rabbinical writings we find that he would have a rope tied to his ankle. Does anybody know why? In case something happened and God judged him, who else could go in there to go get his body? No one. Man, talk about an intimidating job, right? He would walk in, and if something happened to the priest and he died, they'd just pull him out with a rope. Now, we don't have any record that that actually happened, but that was the thought process. There was no access for all people. But in the church, in Christ Jesus, verse 12, we have boldness and confident access. This isn't something where we have to go through this level, then this level, then this level, and this level. Jesus did away with that entire system when he died on the cross for all. And now we have equal access to God. So verse 13, Paul says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. What tribulations? Paul was beaten, he was stoned, he was thrown in prison, he was shipwrecked, he was attacked, he was slandered. Why? To preach this gospel mystery that the Gentiles could know God just like the Jews could. Paul gave it his all. He gave his entire life to this and he suffered for it. The mentality that if you live for Jesus, everything in your life is supposed to go well. Paul's testimony blows that out of the water. These prosperity gospel preachers that say you can have all the blessings of the life to come now, You can have all the riches and the health and the family and the reputation you always want if you'll believe in Jesus. Clearly have not read much about Paul. Paul gave his life and he had no earthly reward for it. But he tells them, don't be discouraged. I'm happy to do it. Why? So that you will know the gospel. So that you will know the gospel. Paul's mission, directly from God, was to announce this good news to the Gentiles. Now, if your goal in your Christian faith is to add Jesus to your life so that you get the benefits of the gospel with none of the responsibilities of the Christian faith. You can live how you want, do what you want, and there's really no consequences. You're missing the point of the gospel. Because Paul not only believed the gospel, but because he had been commissioned by God to preach the gospel, he suffered for the gospel. This message meant everything to Paul, and he wanted the whole world to know, you can know God. You see, for the American church, we tend to think the gospel ends with transforming us. We think the gospel was about us. So as long as we get the benefits, it doesn't matter what we do with it. Because the gospel is about, to many of us, I don't have to go to hell and I get to go to heaven someday. It doesn't really matter what I do with it in between. My past is over and my future is secure. I can do whatever I want. And Paul said, no. The gospel isn't about you, which means it doesn't end with its work in your life. The gospel is not complete in your life until it results in a passion to share it. The gospel is not complete in your life until it results in a passion to share it. It wasn't just Paul that was commissioned to preach this gospel, was it? What is the Great Commission? At the end of Matthew 28, the marching orders for the church. What does he say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission is a commission meant for all of us, which means that if I am not passionate about sharing the gospel with my neighbor, I have misunderstood the point of the gospel. I'm not saying I'm not saved, and I'm not saying you're not saved if you don't share the gospel. But I'm saying you're missing the point of the gospel if you're not sharing it. The whole point of the gospel is to transform you so that you will be an instrument that God can use to reach others. The whole point of the gospel is to transform your life so that God can use you as an example and a tool to impact the lives of others. And if it's not happening, you don't get the gospel. And you're boiling the gospel down to about you. And I'll make a very strong statement here. If you are not sharing the gospel on a regular basis, it's because in some way you still think that the gospel is good enough if it just changes you. You don't have a concern about how it changes other people. At some level, every failure I have to share the gospel is really a statement that I think I'm good enough as I am without having to share this message with somebody else. I'm not letting the gospel continue its work to transform our lives. Why? See, the gospel wasn't meant to just save you. The gospel was not meant to just save you. The gospel was meant to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation. The whole point of the gospel was that the Gentiles, all of us, can know Jesus. And as a result, we are responsible to tell people that they can know Jesus. one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If you ever go to thesongoftheredeemed.com, that's my website, shameless plug. And as you go to that, it's named after Revelation 5:9. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, speaking of Christ, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The whole point of the gospel is that it's supposed to impact the world. But it stops from doing so. Why? Because as Christians, we have a confused mission. We have a confused mission. The non-Christian mission, what is it? What is the point of the non-Christian's life? Live for number one, you. That's the whole point of life, right? You may love your family, but really you're going to do whatever you got to do to have joy in your life. And at the end of the day, your life, to go, yeah, I had a better time than a worse time. That's ultimately the non-Christian mission. What about the self-centered Christian's mission? The self-centered Christian's mission. This is the person who is genuinely born again, but has not taken that next step in being passionate about sharing the gospel. Their mission is believe the gospel and continue to live how we want. It is, ultimately. The self-centered Christian says the point of the gospel is to give me benefits so I can live however I want without consequences. And by God's grace, my ability to share the gospel, my passion to share the gospel, my consistency of living the Christian life is not the basis of whether I'm saved or not. If it was, I'd be in a lot of trouble. But this is the self-centered Christian mission. But then, what about the gospel-centered Christian's mission? The gospel-centered Christian. What is the one who has built his life not just on getting the benefits of the gospel, but the gospel is at the center of everything he or she does? It is also to believe the gospel, but it's to transform their life after that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, Paul says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are, what's the word he uses? Ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ to those who don't know him. Now, in our current administration of our country, we hear all the time about people being hired and fired and hired and fired. I mean, it seems like the White House is a revolving door nowadays. Let me ask you, if God were to evaluate your ministry as an ambassador, would you be fired? Would he go, yeah, you are not doing your job? Now, is God going to fire us? No. But it's a good, important, reflective question. If I was evaluated by God on the basis of, am I doing my job as an ambassador? Would God go, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would he go, what are you doing? Am I regularly taking opportunities to tell people you can know God and here's how? I read an article this week. It's called Coffee is Not Evangelism. Now, at first I was offended, okay? But they made a really good point, and here it is. It is important to spend time with non-Christians in informal settings, like where we all say, hey, you want to grab a cup of coffee? That is a great first step, but that in and of itself is not evangelism. Hanging out at your yoga class with non-Christians is not evangelism. Spending time and being a good testimony at your school is not evangelism. You're going, now you're really starting to push. Just hear me out. Being a godly person to your kids and your grandkids is not evangelism. All those things are pre-evangelism. They lead to opportunities to share the gospel, and they are important. But evangelism is telling people Jesus died for you. And until we have done that, until the gospel has been presented itself, we cannot count what we're doing as evangelism. They are great first steps and they are important. But we need to be telling people, Jesus died for you and you can know God. As we close, Paul again says in verse 13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul was telling them, look, you see me suffer for the sake of the gospel. Don't be discouraged. Here's my question. Are people looking at your life and going, hey, we are praying for you in your sufferings for the gospel? And if not, maybe it's because you're not suffering for the gospel. Maybe it's because you're not enduring any hardship for the gospel. Maybe people don't have a reason to be praying for your witness because you don't have one. These people were praying for Paul because he was out there getting done. One of the things that I have a great concern about, this is off notes, and I always get in trouble when I speak off notes, but I think this is important. One of the things that I have a great concern about are churches that are constantly criticizing other churches for minute details about the littlest things instead of focusing on sharing the gospel. And what I find is the churches that are the most critical of other churches are often churches that aren't sharing the gospel on a regular basis. And I think instead of worrying about what other churches are doing, we need to be worrying about sharing the gospel to the best of our ability. We need to not worry about what church is being planted where. We need to not worry about what church is calling themselves what name. We need to not worry about what church is using this means. No, we be faithful in reaching Slater and our surrounding communities for Christ. And stop worrying about what other churches are doing. Because that's not our job. Our job is to be faithful to the people that God has put into our lives. Evangelism isn't a program. Evangelism isn't an event. Evangelism is relationships. It's building relationships in which you can speak the gospel to your friends, family, coworkers, and your neighbors. Father, thank you for our time together. As we see this whole point that the gospel is not just about you bringing us to salvation, but about you changing us and using us to impact the lives of others so that there would be more people to proclaim your grace and goodness. God, I thank you for this thing called the church. I'm not a Jew. I always hoped I was, so I would get all the promises of the Old Testament too. But I'm not a Jew. And I'm guessing the vast majority of people in this room are not either. But I'm so thankful that in the church that doesn't matter at all. All that matters is, do you know Jesus? God, I pray for each one of us that if we don't know Jesus as our Savior, that we would humbly confess our sin to you, that we would trust that Jesus paid it all, and we would cast ourselves wholly on the mercy that you have shown us, and that we would repent of our sins and turn to walking with you. For those of us who know you, God, I pray that it would not stop at receiving your benefits, but that that would transform us from the inside out so that we would proclaim the good news to the Gentiles and to the Jews alike, that you can know God. God, I pray that today would not be a guilt-motivated message. It's not about you stink at sharing the gospel and you better do better or else. I hope it's an inspiring message that says, this is the mission to which we've been called. This is the point of why we exist. And the true joy and happiness is found in being used by you to make a difference in the lives of others. God, I pray that we would seek out opportunities to share the gospel. That we would build relationships, yes, but not let it end at building relationships, but that those relationships would take the next step and transform into opportunities to share the gospel. God, help us to be passionate about reaching the lost, so that you would be glorified, so that their lives would be transformed, and so that we'd have the joy of being used by you. Thank you for our time together, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. In your spirit, amen.